Let us pray. Our most gracious Father, draw near and pour your Spirit upon us. Renew our hearts and our minds, and make that very Spirit to dwell in us, that we would walk the path that He calls us upon, the very path that You have called us to. For He does what You call upon Him to do in us. And so enable us, O Lord, to grasp more fully the beauty of the salvation that we have been given in Jesus, to see the beauty of His resurrection, and in that beauty, to receive it, and to be changed by it, to know that we too live, and that we too will live in the end. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our collect of the day today, we prayed, Almighty God, whom to truly know is everlasting life, grant us to perfectly know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal glory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. What jumps out at me in that prayer is that we're asking to know Jesus to be the way and the truth and the life. And then we ask, in light of us knowing that, to walk steadfastly, to follow steadfastly in His steps. Following Jesus means learning to understand better who He is and to, in a sense, calibrate ourselves to who Jesus is. Calibration is important. I discovered that many times yesterday as me and Isaac and Nate did what's called an orienteering course, where you take a compass and you have directions to get from one point to another, where you have to use your compass to figure out the direction you're walking in precisely, that you have all these degrees between north and east and south and west, and you're trying to find that right degree so that you can then follow it. But it makes a difference if your compass points directly north or not. If your compass is not calibrated, it's going to be ever so off. And then when you set your degree mark that you want to walk by, if north is off, your degree mark is going to be off. And if you follow that degree mark that is off, you will not end up where you're supposed to be. That happened a lot yesterday for me. A few times it worked well and my compass seemed to be properly calibrated, but at times it was not quite hitting north. And so I would get off. I would end up 50, 60, 100 feet off from the target point that I was supposed to be walking toward. It's because my compass was off. And in today's lessons, we hear of Jesus giving us a way for calibrating our internal compasses. Throughout our passages, we have heard multiple times about keeping the commandments of God, keeping the commandments of Jesus. In every passage, there has been something about following God and keeping His commandments. And for us as believers, that is how we continually calibrate our lives toward the calling we have been given. And in keeping those commandments, we discover that salvation is more than just getting forgiven of your sins. That we are being lifted up into something new and unique. We're being lifted up into the very life of God Himself, that Trinitarian life that has existed from eternity past. That we are getting a foretaste of that as we discover our deep love for Jesus. And we discover more and more fully how to keep His commandments in our lives. And so we begin today, there in the Gospel of St. John at verse 15 of chapter 14, with that simple statement of Jesus saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We hear a verse like that, and I think it's easy to suddenly think, well, isn't Jesus contradicting the foundation of our faith? Don't I sit up here and week after week preach about how we are saved by faith, that we are saved by grace through faith, That we speak of how it is by trusting the work of Christ that we are brought into salvation. That we are justified by Jesus' work. That is, we are made right before God. That we are taken from a state of being against God and Him against us because of our disobedience into a state of being in friendship. Into a state of being where we see our wrongdoings wiped away because of the work of Jesus upon which we are resting our lives. And yes, that is what we do believe. It is most certainly foundational from which all else flows for us. That foundational reality of forgiveness of sins is placed upon us, and all else that comes into our lives flows from that reality for us as individuals. But what we begin to discover, though, is that salvation works throughout our days. It works throughout every day of our lives. That it is an outworking of that salvation that Christ accomplished upon the cross. That when we speak of salvation, we are often, I think, needing to recalibrate our minds to think about salvation in the big picture. That it's not just a one singular moment of, say, when you were baptized or when you consciously came to a new kind of faith in Jesus. But that salvation is a big picture placed over the entirety of our lives. That it's to infiltrate every aspect of who we are. To infiltrate every aspect of what we are. And to infiltrate every aspect of what we will do in our lives. And so Jesus, with this simple word, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," He directs our eyes to the reality of faith. He directs our eyes that through faith in Him and the work He has accomplished, there comes an awakening of a deep desire within. That our whole being has been bent toward loving something. Or better yet, it has been bent toward someone who is greater than us. Many theologians over the years have spoken of us as being beings who desire. That we have inborn desires. Those desires shape us. They shape the direction of our lives. They shape us into who we ultimately become. But unfortunately, that inward desire that can be good has been broken by sin itself. That there is a brokenness deep within us that takes that desire and bends it in the wrong direction. Those good and healthy desires within, that those affections are bent out of shape. And they need to be straightened into the right direction. And that is what faith begins to do in us. Faith is the beginning of that reshaping, that God acts upon us and He redirects our desire. But then faith lays hold of that new life that is given to us and continually works to bend that desire back toward the Father, to bend it toward Jesus, to see that there is the beginning of new desire in us for someone beyond ourselves. And that is what our salvation is calling us toward. That renewal in Jesus. Faith that is deep wrought trust in another besides ourselves will lead our hearts in the right direction. Because when we place that trust in Christ, we begin to see that that is where that deep affection, that deep desire within for someone greater than ourselves is going to be fulfilled. That we are all creatures who worship. We are all creatures who desire. And Jesus begins working in us through faith to bend that desire toward Himself. And that's why Jesus says, "If you love me, if you have your love bent toward me by faith." And that's what's been happening in the disciples' lives all through this ministry of Jesus. They've been having their desires bent back toward Yahweh, toward Jesus Himself. And their faith has slowly been doing that as they see the work of Jesus before them. Now He is putting in front of them that reality of faith, that it must lead to love and commitment. That is what love is in Scripture. It's not a romantic feeling toward another. It's not necessarily only a brotherly affection toward another. But it's a type of commitment toward another, that you are laying your life down for another person, for another being who is not yourself. That's what we heard about in 1 John a little bit of, that God loves us and shows that love by Jesus dying for our sins. And if Jesus died for us, ought not we lay down our lives for one another? Jesus laid down His life for us. And thus we should lay down our lives for one another. That is the outworking of faith in Jesus. And if you love me, you will lay down your life for another. That your love becomes bent toward the service of another. It is directed from oneself toward the other. And for us as believers, that love is bent toward the one true Creator who entered creation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the thrust of Jesus' words, "If you love me," that your love, your affection, your desires are bent toward the Creator and toward His Son, Jesus, who comes into this creation, and it brings healing faith in us. That faith begins working in us and continually directing that love that He has created to look more and more toward Him, which results in life being renewed and changed. Your life is being moved toward the commands that Jesus has given to us. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," Jesus says. Your love will be reshaped by your faith, and your love will work out in your life in a way of following God's commandments, of following Jesus' commandments in particular in this passage. And what are those commandments that Jesus gives to His disciples? In chapter 13, in this chapter, He's given multiple commandments. The first was the new commandment in chapter 13 that we heard some about on Maundy Thursday. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." The disciples' desires are to be bent toward their fellow disciples, that they are to be bent toward serving one another, because Jesus has served them all through His ministry, that He has served them through all of His work and by the work He is about to accomplish upon the cross in just a few hours. But further down in chapter 14, He begins also speaking of another commandment. In verse 1, He says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." See that your faith, your trust, your belief is to be bent toward me as the Son of God. That as you are believing in God, you are called to believe in me also, that I am God in the flesh. That our lives are turned toward trusting in Jesus and His ways. That we are having faith in what He is doing and what He will do. He even goes further and says to pray in His very name. That we don't just go to the Father on our own, but Jesus is the one through whom we go. He is the center, the intermediary, the one that we speak to in order to go to the Father. And He doesn't just stand between us and the Father, but He carries us to the Father. The disciples are to no longer depend upon all the various sacrifices of the temple to be an intermediary way to reach out to the Father, to receive His forgiveness, to receive His life, to receive fellowship with Him. Those sacrifices were but a moment. They were a glimmer that pointed towards something greater. And now for our admittance to the Father's presence, we go through Jesus Himself, for He is the sure foundation of our faith. He is the sure sacrifice that undoes all of our sin, that undoes everything that is broken within us and begins healing us, but who carries us into the Father's presence. And He can bring us into the Father's presence because He is both man and yet also God. He is one who dwells in the Father and one in whom the Father truly dwells in a unique and special way because Jesus is God Himself. And so Jesus says, "Keep my commandments. Love one another as I have loved you. Believe in me as you believe in God and pray through me," He says. But those commandments are summations of the great Ten Commandments, the foundational moral law that God gave to Israel when Israel left Egypt. These commandments are part and parcel and foundational to the actual keeping of the Ten that we were given in those days of old. These all go with one another, as we even hear every week. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your strength and with all of your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is a summation of all the commandments of God. Everything boils down to that. But that means that all those other things are an explanation of that love of God and love of man. That we don't just define love how we desire to do it and thus act how we believe is right and appropriate, but we look also to those Ten Commandments to direct our paths of how we relate to God and how we relate to man. That they all work together. And thus this keeping of the commandments is more than an outward obedience, for it is a keeping that flows out of love. It's not merely strict obedience. When Jesus says to keep my word, to keep my commandments, there's a deep meaning in that word keep. The word itself means to hold dear, not merely obey. That we are to see the commandments of Jesus as words that we hold dear, that our lives are staked upon, that everything comes down and depends upon those very words. But even more than that, we not only hold them dear to us, but we keep watch over them. We watch over them in order to make sure that they remain pure and precious in our lives, that they continue to influence us, that they continue to change us, that we don't discard the words of Jesus, the commandments of God, that we don't ill-treat them or mock those commandments, but we treasure them, for they are true treasure for us, for they reveal to us what the Christian life here on earth and beyond looks like, that the Christian life is one of love. It is one of obeying the commandments because we have been changed into the kind of people who will obey them. And thus, as we keep those commandments and hold them dear to us, as we guard them and watch over them, we then guard them. We protect them as the treasure that they are. And thus, the salvation of Jesus flows in us, and that love, life that flows into us creates a new love and faith that flows out in trust of Jesus, that then follows Him and obeys all that He has called us to do. But how are we to accomplish that salvation? How are we to receive that salvation? How are we to accomplish this great command of loving Jesus and keeping His commandments? We keep and watch over and guard these commandments, but how are we to do that? It's a tall order that none of us are capable of. We are all incapable of it in and of ourselves. But how is our faith to lead to this kind of expression of keeping commandments out of a love for God, out of a love for Jesus? And it's found in verse 16, where Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." Now, we aren't quite to Pentecost yet. Pentecost is that day that we especially remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, His infilling presence in them to lead them to then go out into the world. And here Jesus lays the groundwork for that future filling that they are going to receive, that He is another helper. He's not just a helper, but another helper. Jesus being the first and primary helper that God has sent into this world for us. That over in 1 John 2:1, we hear of that He is the propitiation. He is our advocate before the Father because He is the one who makes atonement for us. And as our advocate, He defends us and He pours His grace upon us. And He brings us to the Father. Here, likewise, the Holy Spirit becomes another helper, another advocate, another counselor who leads and guides us, who comes to dwell in us, it says. Jesus says the world cannot receive Him, for it neither sees Him nor knows Him, so it can't receive Him. But you know Him, and He dwells in you already. The Holy Spirit is already at work in the disciples' lives as they are in that upper room with Him. And He dwells in them just as He dwells with Jesus and in Jesus. For Jesus received Him at His baptism. John the Baptist at the beginning of the gospel uses that same word dwell to remain. And the meaning of remaining, the Holy Spirit remained upon Jesus after He was baptized. And likewise, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells and abides and remains with us, God's people. That He is poured out upon us in order to then change us. To give us that new kind of love, to reshape that love, to work through our faith in us, that we would move more and more toward the commandments of keeping them, of seeing our lives reshaped, that it flows out of that love of Jesus that is founded upon faith in His perfect work for us. And we can hear more about that come Pentecost, but to know that the Spirit is the foundation who works these new things into us, that through the work of Jesus, He comes and dwells with us and will be in us and is in us now. And Jesus will go on in verse 18. He speaks of not leaving us as orphans, that He will not leave His disciples as orphans, that He will come to them. He will neither forsake us, nor avoid us, nor abandon us. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses gives his farewell address to the children of Israel. And I think that this alludes back to that. There, Moses speaks of those great deeds that God has accomplished in freeing them from Egypt. Just as we heard in Deuteronomy 4, those great deeds of freeing the people. And in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people that they are about to enter the promised land, that they should not fear the enemies that they find there. They are to be strong and courageous instead because Yahweh goes with them. He will not leave you nor forsake you, Moses tells the people. I think Jesus is giving us a hint at that as the chosen people of God there in the book of Deuteronomy were on the cusp of entering into the promised land. They were reminded that Yahweh will not leave them. He will not abandon them. He will not forsake them. He will go with them. And likewise, as Jesus is about to leave his disciples through his death, he reminds them that they will not be abandoned as orphans. They will not be left as those who do not have parents. They will not be left as those who have no one to care for them, to watch over them. They will not be left bereft and wandering with no one to guide. The orphan can come under beguiling forces by not having a trustworthy guardian, but not having trustworthy parents who love him. And that is what Jesus says we are not to become. We will have one who stands over us. We will have one who dwells with us, one who guides us, the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes to be with us. He says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, because he will die for our sins. And then he will be raised into new life, and the disciples will then truly see him for who he is. He will not abandon them as orphans, because as he lives, they also will live. And as he lives, we also live. We are not abandoned as orphans. We are swept up into this great and glorious life of God himself. As Jesus rises from the dead, new life has been poured into him from the Father. A new glorious resurrection life that fills up his very humanity and glorifies him in a new way. That he would then ascend to the Father's side as a human being. And there carry us with him, united to him through faith and baptism. And there on that day when the disciples saw Jesus resurrected, when they saw him ascend, and ultimately when we see him return, we will begin to finally understand that Jesus is in the Father. And that Jesus is in the disciples and in us. That we are in him. That we are all united together. And if Jesus is in us and we are in him, then that means that we too are in the Father. That the one that John describes as being in the very bosom of the Father from the beginning, for all of eternity, who has been revealed to us this day. We are united to him and caught up in him, and he is caught up in the Father's bosom, and thus we too are caught up in the Father's bosom. We are brought into the great and glorious eternal divine love of the Father for the Son, and the Son for the Father. And that is where our salvation is to lead us, that it's not merely a life here on earth, merely a life of drudgery and obeying the commandments, but that it is a life of love, of life flowing into us, and it's not ordinary life, it is the very Trinitarian life of God. And that life unites us to Christ, who is united to the Father, and thus we are carried up into the Father's presence through Jesus. And we come to participate in the very divine nature, receiving life and love and newness from God himself in our physical human bodies. That first our spirits are made alive, that we are resurrected through baptism into new life. Our spirits made alive, but those spirits are a down payment, just as the Holy Spirit is a down payment. That renewal is a down payment that guarantees that future resurrection where we will fully know what it means to dwell in the Father by dwelling in Jesus, who dwells in the Father. And all of this we come to know more deeply as we follow the path that God has called us upon. That as Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He recalibrates our lives. He recalibrates our spirits, our minds, our hearts, and our souls to look toward him, to discover new love for him, to have that love and that desire, those affections bent toward him alone. And we strive toward his commandments because our love is revealed in that way. And as we walk that path, we come to discover that working of the Spirit within to renew us, to redirect our love more and more toward Jesus, to build up our faith, and to bring that Trinitarian life into our very lives, that we even now are participating in the life of the Trinity. That every time we remember our baptisms, that new life is poured upon us anew. Every time we trust in Jesus, as we walk in trust, that new life is renewed in us. Every time we come forward to this altar and receive the body and blood of Christ through the bread and wine, we are receiving that true Trinitarian life into ourselves. We are participating in the divine in those moments. For the divine comes to dwell with us in Jesus and comes to dwell in us by us partaking of Jesus through faith, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through hearing His Word, through our ears receiving and our hearts receiving, through our mouths receiving, through our hands receiving. The divine, Jesus Christ Himself, comes to be with us and brings life to us, that we would be continually recalibrated, that we would be continually directed to true north toward that one who is Jesus for us. And so may we hear Jesus' words not as a begrudging command to love Him and keep His commandments, but to realize that that is a joyous place to enter into, entering into that place of loving Jesus and in loving Him, keeping His commandments, loving one another in light of that. And in all of that, the love of God is poured into our hearts by the presence of the Spirit, who ever increases our love for Jesus and for one another. And so we look in faith to Jesus, and we recognize that He is calling us and empowering us and equipping us through the coming of the Spirit to us, that we would actually begin to fulfill this loving Him and keeping His commandments this day. And so may we be built up by this Jesus and be calibrated toward Him, looking to Him as our true north and as the one who gives us the life that we need in order to love and follow Him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.